Okay, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to look into your word, to study it, and to learn more of who you are and how to apply that in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today will be the last week of our study in Leviticus and looking at the principles of holiness. Just a quick overview we'll do of all the stuff that we've looked at up until now and then our topic for today. Just a quick overview of Leviticus. Leviticus is very important. It has a lot of laws in there. And it's important that all these laws are in here because one thing that is important that happened from the end of Exodus to the beginning of Leviticus is that the tabernacle was erected. And so that means now God is dwelling amongst his people. So because God is holy, his people need to be holy. And this is the prescription for holiness, various laws, there were ceremonial laws, judicial laws, moral laws. While the ceremonial and judicial laws don't necessarily apply to us today, there are some of the moral laws that apply to us. But the principles of all of this still apply to us today. And so just a quick reminder, Leviticus 15:31, this is the reason why they needed to be holy. Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness, so that they will not die in their uncleanness by their defiling my tabernacle that is among them. So it's very important now that God is dwelling among them. In all of Leviticus, God is speaking to Moses from the tabernacle. Just a quick overview, all the laws and what it pertains to, their whole life, everything, any law that dealt with their life, it was in here. Okay, so the quick outline of what we've looked at so far. So the first week we looked at what is holiness. Holiness is to be separate and it is to be moral. Then we looked at the need for holiness, or why do we need to be holy? And that is because of three reasons. One, God is holy, we are his, and he dwells in us. And then last week we looked at the way to holiness, and it's all accomplished by sacrifice and sanctification. It's not anything that we do. From our standpoint, the sacrifice was made by Jesus, and sanctification is by the Spirit, his Spirit, and we are sanctified by his word, as we heard this morning as well. And today we'll be looking at what we bring, which is obedience. And then we'll be looking at the blessings from obedience and the discipline from disobedience. Okay, so just a quick refresher. So separation dealt with two things. It was separation from sin, and it's absolute. There is no middle ground when you talk about separation from sin. And then there's the moral aspect of it, because remember, there are things that can be holy, like the things of the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself was separate and consecrated for holiness, but we are sanctified for holiness, so there is the moral aspect of it, or our behavior, which includes righteousness and justice. And then we looked at some of the examples in Leviticus of the separation, which was the distinction between clean and unclean. We won't go through every single one of these again, but we looked at several examples of it. And then we looked at the New Testament principle of separation, which is separation from unbelievers, from evil, and from uncleanness. And then we looked at the moral aspect of it and how there were various laws dealing with moral laws, right? How they should behave with others and how they should uphold a certain kind of behavior. And then we looked at the New Testament principle of that as well. We looked at in 1 Peter 1:3, where he exhorts the believers there to be holy as God also is holy in all of their behavior. And these are examples of some of that behavior that they had to uphold. And then we looked at the need for holiness. And one, it's because, and fundamentally, it's because God is holy. And how is God holy? He is completely separate from sin. There is no sin in him. There is no evil in him. And he is completely in the light, and there is no darkness in him. And how the foundation of his throne, which is holy, is of righteousness and justice. And then we looked at the need for holiness, and the reason for that is because we are his, right? The Israelites were his because he brought them out of the land of Egypt to be separated from the Egyptians and to be separated from the land where they're going to, which is Canaan. And then for us, that principle applies to us as because we are his, because he bought us with his blood. And then the other reason that we need to be holy is because he dwells in us. For the Israelites, it was, again, because the tabernacle was in their midst. The reason for the tabernacle was so that God could dwell among his people. And then, of course, God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we receive the gift of the Spirit. And then last week, we looked at the way to holiness. We looked at some of the principles of the sacrifice in the Levitical times, in the what the priests would do. The sacrifice had to be without blemish. There was transferring the sin from the person that brought the sacrifice by laying their hand on the head of the sacrifice. And we see all these principles that Jesus also fulfilled. And then how blood was shed. And of course, Jesus offered his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We were reminded of that this morning in worship. And also the sacrifice had to be acceptable. It had to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord, and that's what Jesus was for us. And then we looked at the offerings and how Jesus fulfilled those offerings, the ones dealing with atonement, the burnt, the sin, and the guilt offerings. But then there were also the grain and the peace offerings, which have to do with our worship in light of what God has done for us through Jesus. And then we looked at the way to holiness in sanctification, and it is God who sanctifies. We see that principle in Leviticus with the priest, that God is the one that sanctified the priest, and also he's the one that sanctifies us through his Spirit. And then we looked at how the people, the Hebrews, how they held up this sanctified life through the laws, but we uphold this sanctified life through his Spirit in all of our behavior and in walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And we are sanctified by his word, because remember the passage that we looked at a couple weeks ago in Jesus' prayer. He said, Lord, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. So when we are being sanctified, it is on the basis of his word that the Spirit illumines to us. Okay, so today we'll be looking at what do we bring? What is asked of the believer? What was asked of the Israelites back then? And that is obedience, right? Obedience in fear and in faith. It's not a forced obedience. It's something that you do because it's because of reverential fear, and it's on the basis of the faith and trust in God, right? We heard this morning about trusting and obeying, and that is the way that we follow God. And so let's start with Leviticus 25 and verse 17. So these verses have to do with obedience in fear and in faith, a reverential fear. So Leviticus 25 and verse 17. So you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear God, fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. This passage has to do with the year of Jubilee and how they were to, you know, when they sell their land, they weren't supposed to take the full amount of the price of the land because they had to prorate it depending on how many years were left until the year of Jubilee. So it's saying treat each other with respect and don't wrong each other in that way. But notice what's important here, but you shall fear your God. So the reason that they should do this, the reason that they should obey God, is because they are fearing God, because of who he is, because for I am the Lord your God. Again, this is throughout Leviticus, God says, I am the Lord your God. And he says that because he is holy and he wants them to be holy. So it's constantly repeated throughout Leviticus and all through Leviticus 19, which we looked at in the first week. It is because he is their God. They are his people. Again, emphasizing the point that he is holy, they are his, so they need to be holy. So they should fear God in their obedience to him. Let's also look at Leviticus 19 and verse 14. This is also a passage that we've already looked at. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. So this is not treating the deaf or the blind in a way that you take advantage of them, but you shall revere your God. So again, this has to do with fearing God. This is the same concept, right? That you shouldn't wrong your fellow brother. You should obey what God has told you to do on the basis of fear, and that fear is about reverential fear. So the reason they shouldn't do these things, but you shall fear your God, and again it's repeated, I am the Lord. He is their God, and they need to do this because he's holy and they are his people. So when we think about obedience and we think about what happens in obedience, if you obey, you get blessings, right? And that's what we'll look at today. We'll look at blessings discipline, and then how you can, if you disobey, you can then turn back to God and he will forgive you. But first, let's start with blessings. All of Leviticus chapter 26, and this is the second to the last chapter of Leviticus, has to do with obeying God's laws. Everything that he's already told them up to this point, it's about the blessings that you get from obedience and the consequences and discipline that you get when you do not obey. So we'll start in Leviticus chapter 26 and starting with verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I will give you rains in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. So one of the blessings that they'll have is they'll have prosperity from their land, right? They're all farmers at this time. And so they needed the blessings from the land to meet all their physical needs. And this is one of the blessings they would have if they obeyed God and following all of his commandments and keeping his statutes. Verse 5, indeed your threshing floor will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. So they will have an abundance of food. There will never be a time when they are in want. And then the second part of the verse is going to the other type of blessing that they'll have, which is peace. They'll have peace in the land. You will live securely in your land. I shall also grant you peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So here, this is about peace that they'll have. Peace from enemies, peace from wild animals, and they won't have to fear because God will be with them. Verse 9, so I will turn towards you and make you fruitful and multiply you. I will also bless them in their families, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, and this is another blessing that they will have, God will be in their midst, right? Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And I want you to remember that verse because we're going to see that same verse in the New Testament as well. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So all these blessings are theirs because he brought them out to be his people, to act in a certain way. And how is that? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. So he's not going to be theirs anymore. But instead, I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. The way that they're going to be walking erect is all these laws and ordinances that he's giving them so that they can walk a holy life, walking erect and not in servitude. Okay, so those are the blessings that he's promised the people, right? If they will obey his commandments and keep his statutes. But now what happens if they don't obey? And that is the discipline, the consequences. And that's what he gets right after these verses. He gets into the consequences of not obeying. Starting in verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. They'll have diseases that will not only hurt them physically, but also hurt them spiritually. Their soul will pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly. Now, this is in counter to the blessings that they would get, right? When they sow, they would have an abundance of fruit. But now, when they sow, it's going to be useless because God is the one that provides for them. For your enemies will eat it up. Now, their enemies are coming into play. Before they had peace, now they're going to have trouble with their enemies. For your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies. And those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If also after these things you do not obey me. Now let's stop there. So God is going to be giving them a chance, right? He's going to say, you're going to have these punishments, but you're going to have a chance to turn and adhere to the discipline, to not reject the discipline, but be trained by the discipline and turn from their ways. If also these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. But if they don't turn, the consequences get worse and worse. Now, as we read through this, I want you to see how the consequences get worse and worse and worse when they refuse to follow God and his commandments. And that principle still applies to us, right? When we get caught up in sin, it starts as something very little, right? But then we know, and we've all probably experienced this at some point. And anger is an easy example, right? I'm sure we've all went through this. You have a little bit of anger that's in your heart, and you don't control that anger. You let it fester in your heart, and then it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it becomes worse, right? That's a simple example of how sin grows in us when we don't turn away from it. And that's what's going to happen here. That's what God says will happen if you do not turn from your sins and adhere to the discipline that God is going to give them. I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze, meaning there will be no rain and there will be no crops that come up from the ground. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. If then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you 7 times according to your sins. So we see that if they don't turn and if they don't obey and if they don't listen to the discipline, the consequences are increased. I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. Remember, he promised them blessings before, but now even their children can be lost because of their continued sin. The wild animals will attack and maybe even kill their children. So now the consequences get worse and worse. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me. So he says, now even if I do all these things and you're not turning away from your sins and you are acting with hostility against me, meaning that they are not obeying his commands, then I will act with hostility against you. And I, even I, will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you so that you shall be delivered into enemy hands. Now they'll be actually delivered into the hands of the enemies. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied. So 10 women will go out to bake food, and when they come back, they're only going to have enough to be split up in a strategic manner to feed the people, because there's just not going to be enough. The food has to be rationed. And what is going to be the consequence of this? And this is just terrible reading this. Yet in spite of this, if you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. And I, even I, will punish you 7 times for your sins. So there's going to be famine. Famine to the point that they do what? Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. You see the progression of the sin, right? How it's gotten worse and worse and worse, and the consequences that God tried to give them so that they would turn from their ways, they did not accept it. Instead, they acted with hostility towards them, and it ends with this: eating the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. God is turning his face away from them. This is a terrible place that they've come to, right? And a terrible place that they will come to, because we know that some of these things end up happening. I will lay waste to your cities as well, and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. God is no longer having fellowship with them. They can offer whatever they want, but it doesn't matter, because they have rejected him to a point, and they did not adhere to his discipline. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. So this is actually a fulfillment of the prophecy when they are scattered throughout Assyria and Babylonia, right? That they would be scattered. And that's a part of these consequences. He gave them a land, but now they're not going to have that land anymore. They're going to be scattered, and the sin just got progressively worse because they did not adhere and listen to the discipline of the Lord. Okay, we'll actually stop there, and we'll get into what would happen if they would just respond to his discipline and turn from their ways. Starting in verse 40, same chapter. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers in their unfaithfulness, which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies, or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. For the land will be abandoned by them, and will make up for its Sabbaths while it is made desolate without them. So what happened is when they were in exile, the land actually got the rest that it deserved. They were not observing the Sabbaths and the rest that the land needed, but God would still fulfill that, and that's what he's talking about here. They, meanwhile, will be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. They are having to make amends for what they've done, right? They are turning back to God now. And then God would uphold the covenant that he made. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I also abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. Now remember, if you remember in the story of Balaam, Balaam was asked three times to curse the Israelites. But what did God tell him? He said, they can't be cursed. Why? Because they're already blessed. And that's something that God has already ordained, and he knows that it will come into fruition. For I am the Lord their God, but I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. But now they will turn back, but it's through a very hard way, right? They had to suffer all these consequences and the discipline that they needed because they did not obey God and keep his commandments or uphold his statutes. So how does this apply to us today? What are the principles that apply to us? So let's start with 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. We've read this several times, but it's very important to read it again. As obedient children. So how do we go about our lives? Remember, we are children of God because of what Jesus did for us. We are his children. So as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So we need to be obedient children by being holy in all our behavior. Why? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting in verse 16. And now remember, this is something that we just read in Leviticus 26 and verse 13. This was also something that we looked at in the first week about the separation from the unbelievers. So the first part of it is dealing with that. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. Again, the idea of him being our father, and we are his children. So if we are his children, we are to uphold a certain behavior because he is our father. And you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, what were just listed, that he will dwell among us, that he will be our father, that he will be our God, because of these promises, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, a reverential fear, because he is our father, and the reason he's our father is because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So in light of that, perfect your holiness in the fear of God. Let's also look at 1 John chapter 2 and starting in verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. How do we know his commandments? We were reminded that this morning, that his commandments, the way we're supposed to live, is in his word. So we have to understand his word. We need to live by his word. We need to walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit who illumines his word to us. For by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is how we know we have the assurance of salvation. If we are walking in his ways, if we are led by him, and we are following his commandments, we can be assured that we are his children. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, the same manner as Jesus walked. That's how we know we are in him and that we are being sanctified by his Spirit. So now let's look at how we can have blessings in our life, how we can have discipline in our lives, and how, when we do have discipline in our lives, how we should respond to that. So with the blessings, we looked at this last week, right? This is just one of the examples. When we're walking like Jesus walked, that is saying that we are walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. What is the blessings that we have? The blessing is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So these are the blessings, and this is the assurance that we'll have that we are saved, is when we start having these things exhibited in our lives and they're coming out in our lives and you see that change in your life. This is the blessings that we have when we are walking as he walked, which is what we just read. But now there's also discipline. This is something that we don't like to talk about, something that we all have had from the Lord. Because what does it say in Proverbs 3:15? Everyone that the Lord loves, the Father, disciplines his children, right? And what should we do? We should not reject that discipline nor abhor it, right? So we read in Proverbs. So we need wisdom to understand when we are being disciplined. Now, this can be confusing because we like to lump everything together as just trouble in our lives, right? And when we see trouble in our lives, we may say that, oh, well, it's a trial or it's temptation. Now, temptation, actually, it's because of something we've done, right? We have consequences because of that, because of our own sin, because God does not tempt us, right, into sin. But instead, we may say, oh, well, you know, something that I did there, and so I'm being tempted by it, or God is tempting me, which is completely wrong. Or we may just say, I'm just having trials in my life. But it could also be that God is disciplining you. And it's very important to understand when God is disciplining you, because he's disciplining you for a reason. He wants you to turn away from something that is impeding you from walking as he walked, walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. It's very important to understand when you are being disciplined versus when you have just trials in your life, right? But either way, God is with you and he is teaching you a lesson to make you more like him. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and starting in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. So again, this is a reminder that we are his children. He is our father. We are his children. And so he wants us to walk in a certain way. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. So Proverbs teaches us, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. When you are being disciplined, you need to have wisdom to understand, what is God trying to teach me? What is God trying to change in my life? What do I need to turn away from so that I am walking in him and following him? Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Why? Because for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you are a child of God, you will be disciplined by God, because he loves you and he wants to change you and he wants you to be holy like he is holy as he sanctifies you through his Spirit. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline. If there was a father that truly, if a parent truly loves their child, of course they would discipline them. They don't want them to make bad choices and ruin their lives. Just like God, because we are his, he wants to discipline us so that we can be with him forever, right? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And we've read this just in 1 John as well, that if you are not disciplined, if you are not walking as he has walked, then you're illegitimate children, right? If you don't see any discipline in your life, of course, we all go through trouble, right? But discipline that comes from God, then you are illegitimate children. You're not truly saved. If you're truly saved, expect discipline. God wants to change you. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. This is giving us the example of and helping us apply this concept is, of course, we've all had parents that disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather, now because of who God is, now much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. The reason for discipline is to be more holy, to be holy like he is holy. Now what happens with this discipline, right? Verse 11 is, how do we respond to the discipline? We can, when we are being disciplined by God, not respond in the right manner. And when we don't respond in the right manner, what happens? Just like we read with the in Leviticus with the people of Israel, that sin can get worse and worse and worse. When we are not reproved, when we are not changed by the discipline that he gives, then it just spirals out of control. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, now that's very important, that word there, trained by it. When God brings discipline in your life, he's doing it for a reason, to train you, right? To teach you something so that you will turn and become more like him. And how does that happen? Afterwards, when you are trained by him, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, or another way of saying holy behavior, the moral aspect of it, right? So the principles of blessing, discipline, and response to discipline, of obedience in fear and faith, as it applied to the Israelites, also applies to us as well. So, and the last thing we'll look at as we close this subject, let's go to Leviticus chapter 10, and we'll look at the example of Nadab and Abihu. Now, Nadab and Abihu, as most of you probably already know, they were sons of Aaron, the high priest, so they were also priests as well, right? He had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Now, these are two of his sons that did something they were not supposed to do. They did not obey God. They had consequences because of it, and then God says why that happened. So, Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans. Now these were fire pans they used to offer sacrifices, either incense or they would use it for the burnt offerings as well. And after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord. What is strange fire? It's something that he did not command them to do. That's why it's strange to him. This wasn't something that God asked for. Either they did it at the wrong time, it was not during the morning and afternoon sacrifice, or they just put in incense, because the incense that they had to be put in, it had to be very specific. Certain amounts of certain spices had to be in there, or it was unacceptable. So it was either that or something. But either way, it was strange to God because it was not something that he commanded. Well, so the strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So they are disobeying God. They are not following his commandments. And what happened to them? They died immediately. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. That means fire came out from the most holy place and consumed them right away. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" So what did they do? First, they disobeyed God by bringing an offering that God did not command them. And in doing that, what did they do? They did not treat God as holy. When we don't treat God as holy, when we go about and not following his ways and doing what we want to do, we are representing God, right? And in doing that, we are not treating God as holy. In Numbers 20, we won't read this, but when Moses struck the rock twice, what did God tell him? And the reason that he said that he would take that blessing away of him entering the land, he said, "You did not treat me as holy before the sons of Israel." What Moses did, he represented God in the wrong way. God told him to speak to the rock and speak kindly to the people. Instead, what did he do? He called them rebels and he struck the rock twice. But he was representing God. He was not treating God as holy. And that's what Nadab and Abihu are doing here. They are not upholding God's commands, and instead they're doing what they want to do, and in turn, they are not treating God as holy. And so what does it mean that they were not treating God as holy? They were not making a distinction between what is holy and what is unholy. So verse 8, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the clean and the unclean, and as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses.'" So what they did not do is they did not make a distinction between what is holy and profane, what is clean and what is unclean. And in doing that, they did not treat God as holy. They did not obey his commands. And so therefore, there was discipline from God. Okay, so that's our lesson in the book of Leviticus. Let's go back to the outline so that we can quickly go over everything that we looked at. So first, we looked at what is holiness. It's about separation. It's about morality, the need for holiness. Why do we need to be holy? Because God is holy. We are his. He dwells in us. The way to holiness, God has done. It's not something that we do, right? It is through sacrifice and it's through sanctification. But what we bring is obedience. Obedience to what God has written in his word. And the way to understand his word is through the Spirit that indwells in you. And if we walk by the Spirit, aren't being led by the Spirit, we can live a holy life in all of our behavior that pleases him, and we will be changed and be made like him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to look into your word, to understand more of who you are. You are the Almighty God. You are the Holy God. And we thank you, Lord, that in spite of that, even though you are holy and you had the right to destroy us because that would have been just and that would have been righteous, instead you showed us your mercy, your grace, and your love by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to make that sacrifice for us that we deserved. And we thank you, Father, for that. And we thank you that in light of that, that you have also given us your Holy Spirit that indwells us. Help us to live through the power of your Spirit, not to grieve your Spirit and not to quench your Spirit, but to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit so that we can be holy as you're holy and to live lives that are pleasing to you so that we may glorify you. And we can be an example to those around us, to be a light in this dark world. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Spirit. Help us to live our lives in light of this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.